Father in heaven, thank you for this word, for these great truths and great hopes of life made new, of life made whole, of life made complete in the work of Christ. So Father, as we speak this morning, we pray that you would speak to our hearts that we might delight to receive your good gift of Jesus for eternal life. Father, we long for the day when we will be made new in your presence. And so teach our hearts and help us to rely upon you. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. This morning we complete the Apostles' Creed in the resurrected body and life eternal. This week, one by one, each of my kids came to me and said, "Dad, did you hear what happened?" Because we are lovers of the Avenger universe, they were all taken back by the fact that Stan Lee, at 95, died this week. Stan Lee was one of the creative geniuses of Marvel Comics. If you don't know him, he came up with such characters as Spider-Man, the X-Men, Hulk, Daredevil, the Fantastic Four. There are several others. But he was a creative genius throughout the years at Marvel. And so as Stan Lee, who was, I believe, born Stanley Lieber, born in a nominally Jewish family, grew up, he actually, if you read about him in the afterlife, he actually believed there was no afterlife. This one who created universe after universe, people after people, had no belief in the end. And when he and Larry King would talk about it, Larry King asked him one time, "Are you afraid to die?" And Stan Lee said, "No, not afraid, but I'm puzzled by it. I think death will be like a sleep that you never wake from, and I have no idea. It confuses me to think how to deal with that." Stan Lee, you may not know this, actually Stan Lee got his writing career started by writing obituaries as a teenager. In another interview with Larry King, he once said that, when I was young, I needed work, and so I began to write obituaries. And in that day, if you were famous, you wrote your obituary while you were still living. That way you could have something to say about what was in it. But it was a determination of famous, because papers would like to get those things out within 10 minutes of a person's death, a famous person's death, so they could get the scoop. And he said to Larry King, he said, "Larry, if my obituary is not written before I die, I am a failure. And if yours isn't, you're a failure too." Larry King didn't believe in afterlife. He believed that what would happen to you was what you got in this life. That was what you needed to live. You know, it's interesting in our world today, there are a lot of confusing answers about life and the afterlife, aren't there? About death and life eternal. Lots of confusing answers and also lots of insufficient answers. Even if you look at religions around the world, what you will see is very complicated and different answers on what life and death and life forevermore would look like. If you look at Buddhism, the goal of Buddhism is not to live forever. The goal of Buddhism is to end life suffering and then cease. Hinduism takes almost an opposite vantage view. There is a continuing cycle of life. There is a reincarnation of life, and from one circle of life to another circle of life, depending on karma and your actions, you may come out better or worse in the next life. You might come back as a rat. You might come back as a prince or a princess. If you look at Islam, at least certain strands of Islam, heroic men look forward to a life evermore when they get their own planet and 60 virgins to begin to populate that planet. It may sound good for the hero. I'm not sure that's so good for the 60 virgins, though. And then there is that Christian view of the afterlife, that popular promulgated in the comics view of the afterlife, that we'll get wings, that we'll float on clouds, that we'll play harps to the very end. The truth is, according to the Bible, none of those answers are sufficient to the real needs for our heart and soul. What is it that the Bible says about life forevermore? What does it say about us body and soul? And so the passages we read this morning become great hope for the Christian community. great hope of a kingdom to come where we will be renewed body and soul in the presence of Jesus and live forevermore. You see, there's a heart here for us to understand death and living. You know, it was the great American theologian Forrest Gump who said, "Dying is just part of living." It was really his mom's motto. But if I could correct Forrest there, it's not that dying is just a part of living. Dying is a part of the fall. It's the fall that is the curse upon us, and that is our great challenge. We weren't made to die. Death was an entrance into the kingdom of God because of the sinfulness, the waywardness, the rebellion of mankind. And so God will remake all things according to His perfect will and fashion us anew according to His perfections. You see, death is an important topic, but eternal life is also an important topic because it's what gives us hope through the trials and tribulations that this life brings. It's J.I. Packer who said these words, "Death is a fundamental human problem. For if death is really final, then nothing is worthwhile save self-indulgence." You might think that Stan Lee was crazy in saying there's nothing, but if he is right, there's nothing after life, then self-indulgence is the real answer. Actually, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, we're without hope. Eat, drink, and be merry. But if Jesus' resurrection is true, and if His life is given to us by His work at the cross, then we must trust Him. And that's the hope of the believer. That's what we affirm in the Apostles' Creed, and that's certainly what Scripture affirms in the Scriptures we read this morning, that there will be a bodily resurrection for all. All will live eternally. The question is, will we live eternally in the presence of God or in the absence of God? And so the hope of the Christian is for restoration. The hope is a restoration that puts all things right. And so as we look this morning, we are looking for a restoration of body and soul in the hopes of Jesus Christ. And you can see that in our text. Our primary text this morning will come from the Philippians passage, Philippians 3:20-21. But the heart here is to see that death is overcome in life by the work of Jesus Christ. And it leads us upward, forward, and outward. It leads us upward, forward, and outward. As we come, we wait upon the work of Christ. Now, Philippians 3, let me just take you back a little bit here as we start Philippians 3, because there's an expectancy for eternity that will be manifest in the newness and transformation of the power of God. Paul, that's what he gets to there in verses 20 and 21. But what leads him there is the work of Jesus Christ. Notice there at the beginning of verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven." Why is our citizenship in heaven? Well, for Paul, it's because he contrasts in Philippians chapter 3 two lifestyles. There's a lifestyle that he says is self-sufficient and self-righteous. Those are the people he calls the dogs in the first three verses, the mutilators of the flesh, those who are depending upon themselves and their righteousness to get to God. That's one way to seek to get to God, but Paul says he has given that up for the true way to get to God, which is Christ-dependent and Christ's righteousness. You notice there, if you're looking at your Bible in chapter 3, verse 8, what does he say? He has found that which is of surpassing worth. Christ himself is of surpassing worth. He will give all things to receive Christ. Because though he has the credentials to look good in man's eye, the only way to look good in God's eyes is to receive Jesus by faith. And so in verse 8, he tells us that he sees the surpassing worth of Christ. In verse 10, notice there in verse 10, he moves down a little bit and he delights to see the resurrection hope that comes in the resurrection of Christ. It's that resurrection that he will take as his own in verse 8. And then he knows the power of that resurrection from verse 10 because he will depend on him. Not because he has perfected verse 12. Not yet has he received it. But pressing on, verse 12, verse 14, pressing on to the one sure thing, the goal of receiving Christ, he will follow. Why? Because his citizenship is in heaven. Notice there this morning, he is looking upward to the power of Christ, and that's what he awaits. Notice in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our present identity is determinative because of our future destiny. Paul wants us to see that who we are now, that heaven washes back into the presence, and we are actually given a citizenship where we will be. We are to live in light of that today because we are set apart as the citizens of heaven. Now, Philippi, this would have been very important to the city of Philippi because Philippi was a Rome outside of Rome. They had Roman citizenship outside of Rome because Philippi was a colony. It was a city where the citizens of Rome lived in an outpost with all the benefits, all the rights, all the callings, and all the responsibilities of being Roman. So as Paul speaks to them, he is speaking to them in a language that they understand. They belong. They have special rights and privileges, and they are to follow. And so as they await the fullness of this kingdom, they await in their identity that belongs. And that's the point here. In Christ, as we look towards heaven, as we long for heaven, when God makes all things right, we live in the calling and the identity that is ours in Christ Jesus. That calling of heaven is always upon us. We wait. We await it with joy. We await it with hope. We await it with confidence. Why? Because Jesus is there and Jesus is coming back to make us his own. He is coming again. You see, in Paul's day, the Roman citizen, that was top shelf. That was the best of the best. If you belonged anywhere, you would have loved to belong in Rome. But Paul is saying to us this morning that that doesn't compare. Whatever the best citizenship is in the world today, whether it's U.S. or Russia or China, the arguments may go on. There is no citizenship that compares to the citizenship of belonging to Christ. And he will not fail us. Our Savior will come, and we await that coming with great joy. Well, what will that be? What will that mean for us? Well, it means a sure promise of Christ. Everlasting life given to us. And so I want to say to you this morning, as you come, if you have a choice between Christ and the world, always choose Christ. That's the fruitful choice, the secure choice, the eternal, living, and delightful choice. If you have a choice between the world and Christ, always choose Christ. This week, Marion and I have a lunch on Wednesday afternoons that we take almost every week without fail. And oftentimes a child or a granddad or two will go along. And this week we were eating at Cracker Barrel. And Noah and Jack and Dad, they were with us. And we went in, we were seated. And so we take up some room. There were five of us this time. And right after we came in, they seated somebody next to us. Two elderly gentlemen, they both had hats on. One said, God is good all the time. Little red hat. And the other guy said something about, I am redeemed. He was turned away from me. I could see redemption on the hat, but I didn't know exactly what it said. And Jack had a conversation with him. We went through our meal. We ate our meal. They ate their meals. And since we began at the same time, we also ended at the same time. And as we were getting up to leave, they began to get up to leave. And one of the gentlemen, I think he was probably at least 6'5", 6'6", but he was of that age where sitting is okay and standing is okay, but getting from sitting to standing, that's a challenge. And so I just reached out my hand to him and I said, can I give you a hand? And he looked at me a little funny and he said, well, sure you can. And so I gave him a hand and I helped him up, and the guy in the red hat, God is good all the time, he took me by the shoulder and he began to walk me out and he said, thank you for doing that. I appreciate it. I said, all the time, God is good. I answered, that's how it's answered actually in most African-American churches, by the way, if you don't know it. The pastor says, God is good all the time. And the congregation in one voice answers back, all the time, God is good. You want to try it? God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Even a Presbyterian can talk once in a while. And we're walking out. And this gentleman, he's got his arm around me and he looks at me. And since I have mentioned his hat, he has something to say to me. And he says, I want you to know that I'm a servant of the best. And I'm going to walk with him until my eternal rest. 24/7, I'm looking at heaven until his behest. I said, amen. And we were done. But there was a well-formed expectation there. His life, most of his good years were behind him, but there was a joy filled in his soul because he was still looking forward with expectancy of what was to come. When Paul speaks this morning, when he speaks of eternal life, new bodies, he is speaking of what is to come, what we have to look forward to. You know, some of us are pretty broken down. Some of us struggle body, soul, heart, mind. But God's going to make all things new. There is a full expectancy in the hope of Christ, well-founded expectancy that He will come again and He will make all things new, all things right, all things better. Paul here, he speaks of that. But our citizenship is in heaven. So we live in light of what is to come, even as we live for what is to come now. And from there we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. We look forward with expectancy. We look forward with this sense of experience of God making all things new. Notice the key word there, transform. He is going to transform lowly bodies into glorious bodies. You know, we can feel broken down, but there will be a full and final makeover. The shame of death, the struggles of sin, they will be vanquished in the new heavens and new earth. They will be vanquished in the presence of God. When God draws us into His presence, everything has to be remade. The body you carry now, it's not suitable for heaven. And so God's going to remake it. Lowly bodies will be transformed into glorious bodies. That's the heart, by the way, of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul speaking to a people about the resurrection and why it's important. He notes that that when God comes again, we will have resurrection bodies that are fitted like His resurrection body. Here's one of the great hopes of Christianity, is that God is going to remake us, not just repair us. He's going to renovate us solely in a way that we will be in the likeness of His Son, the true God-man. His humanity, the humanity of Jesus, will be reflected in our humanity. Full and final makeover in the beauties of a body fit for heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, 40 through 42 talks about what that resurrection body will be like. This body is sown perishable, but that body, the body that God gives, it will be sown imperishable. We live with the marks of the fall upon us, and so we perish with those marks, but the imperishable body will never be deterred. That body was sown in dishonor, but the heavenly body will be sown in glory. The effects of the fall are upon us in such a way that there is dishonor and hardship and struggle in our bodies. But in the glory of Christ, the likeness of our body to the likeness of Christ, there will be glory. We will shine forth the beauties of Christ forevermore, even as we worship Him. This body is sown in weakness. That body will be sown in power. It will show forth the power of God in eternal life. Weak knees, broken hips, disturbed constitutions, those will all be freed. Diabetes and cancer, no more. You see, this world is hostile towards us, isn't it? But God will free us from that hostility. And then finally, this body, a natural body, it is prone to decay, but that body, a spiritual body, spirit-filled, fully governed by the power of the Holy Spirit, will live forevermore. Let me say this to you. The resurrection body, it will be an all-new you in the best sense of newness of life. You know, I've got this bum knee. You probably can't tell because I walk around. But actually walking helps. Sitting is the problem with my bum knee. Every time I sit for an hour and I try to stand up, the first thing that happens, that first like 5 steps, it's just like a crunch and it is painful. I could go to the doctor or the physical therapist and I'm sure they could help repair that knee. And maybe I'll need to one day, right, counsel? Counsel doesn't know. He didn't know I had a bum knee until now, right, counsel? But I could go and get a repair. But the point of this text is not just repair. It's renovation. It's not just a fixed knee. It's a whole new knee. It's not just a fixed you. It's a whole new you that is a representative of the beauties of heaven and the joys of Christ forevermore. You see, it is our destiny that equips us with the newness of life. Our existence will be transformed into the likeness befitting heaven and the presence of Christ, so that we will have expectancy in that existence for an eternity. Notice the second part of verse 21 there. This is the outward flow of the text. Your eternity will match the eternity of God's sovereign control over all the universe. Notice there, who will transform your lowly bodies into His glory, likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. The important word there is power. You get that? The power that raised Jesus from the dead. The power that animated His living forevermore. That's the power that will raise us up from the dead. The power that animates His control over all the universe, every particle and every place in all of the universe. That's the power being brought to bear for the one who trusts Christ as a believer for all eternity. Now, this power will totally transform us. It animates, it takes that which is old and makes it new. It takes that which is bad and makes it the best. It takes that which is sinful and produces sinlessness. It takes that which despairs and gives it joy. The heart of the gospel is not just the quantity of life, but the quality of life. That's why in John, 1 John chapter 3, John says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. We don't know it all yet, but when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." You see, the heart of this newness of life, a resurrected body and life forevermore, it's length of days, but it's the quality of that life. Joshua was about 11 years old, I think. We were having a conversation dealing with the doubts of his own heart about eternal life. And amidst that conversation at one point, I can remember Joshua saying to me, he said, "Dad, to be honest, I don't know if I want to live forever. If eternal life is going to be like this, I'm not sure I want it." A light bulb kind of went off in my head. And I was like, "Son, I agree. If it's going to be like this, I don't know if I'd want to live forever either." But the truth is, everyone lives forever. And the truth is, biblically, is that it's not a life like this. It's a life better than this. Let me tell you this morning, if you are wrestling with Christ and what is to come, heaven is so much better than you think. Heaven is so much better than you think. You can't imagine the beauty, the wellness, the wholeness, the hope of heaven. Because we are fallen and broken. But I promise you, it will be better than you think. Because the best gift of heaven is the presence of Jesus Himself. John lets us know that the very thing we will enjoy most about heaven is being in the presence of Jesus, because we will be like Him and we will see Him as He is. Can you imagine the beauty of that? Knowing Jesus on Jesus' terms, in Jesus' way, for all eternity. That's what's best for you. You know, if you don't know Jesus this morning, I invite you to come by faith. It's a free offer from Christ, to rest now so that you will rejoice forever by faith in Him. Because God promises He will make all things new. Here's the truth of the text, and it's the truth of the creed. We believe in a bodily resurrection for life forevermore, life eternal. Because in heaven, there are no tourists. There's no one taking tourists. When we were in San Diego, we rode on a bus and we went around and we looked at all the animals and they looked at all of us. It was fun to be a tourist for a day. But that's not what heaven is like. Heaven is a place of full immersion, full participation, grand security, and life forevermore. It's not just quantity, it's quality. It's the beauty of life, everlasting. It's what we really want. It's what we really were made for. C.S. Lewis talks about the resonating music in our soul is always longing for something else. The reason we're so unsatisfied here is because we were made for more. And that music resonates in our soul, the longing for satisfaction in Christ Jesus. So can I say to you this morning, with confident commitments, take corrections to place your hope on Christ. Don't give up. You know, I read article after article about the state of the church today. And one of the challenges of the church, particularly in the progressive Christian side of things, is that people are giving up fundamental truths of Christianity. And then they become hopeless, and then they give Christianity up altogether. Now, largely that's because they didn't have Christianity to start with. But don't give up. The death and resurrection of Jesus, it is our hope. That's what we're confident in this morning. That's what is our security. That He who died for us, who forgives our sin, makes promise to us. Life forevermore. Body and soul fit for heaven. You will be fitted for His presence eternally. I cannot wait. I cannot wait. I cannot wait for the day when I can look at strawberry Häagen-Dazs and not gain 5 pounds just by looking at it. I cannot wait for the day when I can see Him as He is and not doubt my heart and my intents and what I want from my Savior. I can't wait for the day when I don't have to worry about what I said because it might offend somebody or hurt somebody. Or when I might not have to worry about how I said it, because deep down in my soul, I'm a selfish person. I delight in the day when Jesus will come again and make all things right. And so constantly I have to tell your heart and my heart the same thing. Don't give up. Paul is saying it to the people here. Notice this is his application for the whole text in chapter 3 is chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. What are we going to do with this hope? We're going to hold on to Him who is holding on to us. Stand firm. Don't give up. It's Paul's application at Philippi, and it's our application this morning. Hold fast to the Savior. He won't fail you. Forevermore, He will hold fast. When you have those days, when you say in your heart, there's got to be something better than this, just answer back, yes, there has to be something better than this. And it's promised in the pages of Scripture. It's assured in the death and resurrection of Christ. And it is our hope until He comes again. Bono might still be looking. But we have hope forevermore. A hope that will not let us down. So if I can be Pastor John for a moment, I want to read from The Last Battle. The Last Battle in the Narnia series by C.S. Lewis. Oh, I need my glasses for this one. As the children are awaiting their return, Aslan, the king and representative who represents Christ in the book, comes to them and says, "There was a real railway accident," said Aslan softly. "Your father and mother and all you are, as you used to call it, are in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holiday has begun. The dream is ended, and this is the morning." And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the thing began to happen that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. And now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. What a picture of heaven. What it captures is the promise of life better and better because we are in the presence of Christ. Don't give up. Hold fast to Jesus. His end is come. His end that He brings for us is coming, and new life forevermore will be celebrated by His people. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are this day that You are a God who didn't give up on us. And how thankful we are for the matchless work of Christ, whose death and resurrection is our hope for eternity. Father, would You give us the privilege of receiving Your gifts and grace this morning. Even as we come, send us forth in dependence upon Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.